Turn to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. We've been talking about becoming a house of prayer, and we'll see how this message shapes up. One of the things that is necessary in becoming a house of prayer is we're yielding ourselves to God and we're putting ourselves in position to hear from God, is that God himself desires to talk directly to us. But the language of God is confusing to us sometimes because God doesn't speak to our ears. God speaks to our spirits. When we're created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created both male and female. When it comes to words, men and women talk different. Amen? So man says, I see. Wife said, I said, did you hear me? Because men want to see, wives want to be understood. So there's a difference in the way we emotionally and we physically interact with each other. But what is the same, whether you're male or female, is how God talks to our spirits. See, our spirits receive information, knowledge, understanding, wisdom from God that is not human in its nature. In other words, God can speak to us in ways that don't connect with your understanding. God can share things with you that don't only, or put it this way, they're not restricted to your understanding. Amen? Sometimes God can tell you stuff that you, in your mind, don't understand, but you know it's true because it came from God. And so when we were talking earlier today and they were singing, your ladder will be greater, in your mind you may know, but until you know it in your spirit, it's hard to act on it. Because your mind, you say, well, yeah, I know that's true, but at certain points, there are things that will come at you that will get you to face what you see and not operate by what your spirit says. So John chapter 10 is an interesting passage, very important to this particular ministry. And it is a long conversation. It is part of a long conversation from Jesus to his disciples and some people standing with him. And John chapter 10, verse 10, he says this. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So I want you to focus on a couple of things. Number one, a thief comes to steal. In other words, thieves do not go places of no value. You would be a bad thief to go somewhere to steal something where there ain't nothing there. Thieves only show up where there is value. They have seen it from afar, and they're coming to get it. So thieves don't break into broke down places. Thieves don't come to break in places where they know nothing's there. Thieves don't go to places that are destitute. Thieves only come where there's something of value. So when the word says that the thief does not come except to steal, if the thief shows up at your house, what should you know? There's something valuable here. So as a church, we said, we're going to walk in love. Praise the Lord. That's our mission. So what does the enemy come? He comes to steal the love. He wouldn't have showed up to steal it if it wasn't here. He wouldn't have come to try to take it if it wasn't here. He knows it's here. So what does he do? He comes in to steal the love. Why? Because he knows that the love of God, as we sang about today, it's indescribable. It's unbelievable. And when we believe in the love of God and we set out to work in the love of God, we set out to operate in the love of God, when we have the love of God as a mission from God, then what happens is automatically the thief will come to try to steal it. The thief will come and try to rob it. He comes to kill. What is he trying to kill? He tries to kill the fruit of love. Whatever the fruit of love would be, he comes to kill it before it can grow. Why? Because if the world could see the love of God, they would run to it. If the world could sense or experience the fullness, the truth, and the love of God, they would run to it. So he has to steal it, and he has to kill it. Destroy. See, we're taught in the Word that the love of God is shown in this, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ sacrificed a life. The whole reason we're here as Christians is because we believe that a man who represented God in his character and who he was died on a cross. Died on the cross, went into the ground 3 days, and then not by some outside force, but by his own will, rose. Because he had the power to do it. This is what he said. No greater love has anyone than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. So we have a Savior who has laid down, not taken his life, laid it down. I talked to you guys last week. The Roman soldiers were surprised when he died so fast. They hung him on the cross. He's supposed to hang there for a couple of days. He just said, it's finished. He gave his life. That's why they had to scramble and find somewhere to bury him. They weren't prepared. They thought he'd be up there through the end of the Sabbath, but he died before the Sabbath was over. They were surprised he died so fast. He's supposed to hang there and suffer longer. He said, nope, I'm going to suffer as long as it takes. It's finished. That's enough. You don't have power over me. I'm gone. And he left. Powerful. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to destroy the things that God is trying to set in place. He tries to destroy the things that God has authored for us to do. So when we're talking about prayer, prayer is our communication, our conversation with God. Hold on just a moment, please. Prayer is our communication, our conversation with God. And because we start having this conversation with God, we start to hear from God. We start to operate with God. We start to worship God. We start to be worshipers and praisers of God. And we start to be people of prayer. What happens? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Because as he is, so have you become in the world. So the love that Jesus had, the power to lay down his life for his friends, has now been given to us to lay down our lives for our friends. But the enemy comes to steal that. Because if he can get us focused on other things, we can't do what God promises, which will bring abundant life. Read this again. The thief has not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That God wants to give us life more abundantly through Christ. But the thief is coming to take it. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 really quickly here. Luke chapter 4. When you get there, say, I think this is going to be a tough message. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, turn to your neighbor, say, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan as was led by the Spirit. Say, led by the Spirit. Into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face the devil. Led there. led to a place of conflict, led to a place of warfare. He was led there. He was led there. He was led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Where is the wilderness? A dark place where there's nothing there. But let me ask you a question. If thieves only go where there's nothing there, and Jesus is in a place of wilderness, why is the thief there? He's led by the Spirit. Look at verse 1 again. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into where? The wilderness. What is a wilderness? A wilderness is a place where nothing is. It's wilderness. It's nothing there. So why is the thief in the wilderness? He's there for Jesus. So you have to know in your life that sometimes you feel like you're in a place of nowhere. Well, you feel like you're in a place of wilderness, but you're still being attacked. Why? Because the value is not what's around you. It's not where you are. It's you. He's not hanging out in the wilderness just because it's a nice place to be. He's hanging out because that's where Jesus was sent. And that's where you get sent. You get sent into wilderness places. You get sent into places that seem like they're obscure or they're, why am I here? You get into those situations in life where you can't understand or understand why you are where you are, whether it is a physical place or whether it's an emotional place or whether it's a mental place or whatever, but you feel like, why am I here? This is wilderness. But you're there because God has arranged a divine appointment. He has arranged a divine appointment for you to face the adversary. But he hasn't sent you as an orphan. He sent you with the Holy Spirit. He sent you to a wilderness place with the Holy Spirit to face the adversary. To face that devil, face whatever that thing is. And you might think that that thing is people. You might think that that thing is your financial situation. You might think that that thing is whatever it can be. A wilderness, whatever it has been spelled out in your life, whatever that wilderness is. It might be emptiness in your heart. It might be relationships that have let you down. It may be whatever it is. But whatever that thing that represents the wilderness, wherever you are, you need to know that you've been sent there. You're not there on an accident. You're not there on a chance. You're not there because it's a nice place to be. You are on a divine assignment and you've been sent somewhere. And when you get there, you need to know it's time to face this adversary. Verse 2, being tempted for 40 days. Turn to your neighbor, 40 days. Say 40 days. What does 40 days represent? 40 days, it represents the end of your rope. They say you can go a certain amount of days without water, certain amount of days without food. 40 days about the end where you need to go without having food. In other words, he's at the end. He's come to the end. He's come to the end. You ever felt, raise your hand if you felt like you ever come to the end. I'm about at the end with this. I'm ready for this to be done. He had to go to the end, to 40 days. He had to go through the whole process of not eating, of being there, being tempted by the adversary. And he was hungry. In other words, Jesus didn't go what was easy. He was hungry. He went all the way. You don't eat for 40 days, you'll be hungry, won't you? Guess what? If you are in turmoil in your life for 40 days, you might be feeling bad. If you've been in a depression for 40 days, you might be feeling bad. If you've been in the wilderness for 40 years, like the children of Israel, you might be tired of it. You might had enough of this. I'm done with this. I'm cool on this. But it's not till you're done till temptation actually has a meaning. Temptation means nothing when you have choices. Temptation is only significant when you don't have any choices. When you're at the end of your rope, now is when temptation makes a difference. Because now temptation will show what's really going on. When I was a kid, I was such a picky eater, and they would always try to make me eat food, and I wouldn't eat, right? And they'd try to hold me, and they'd go, pry my mouth open, grip my teeth, I won't eat, right? They're going to try every trick in the book. Put sugar on stuff, and they, nope, I ain't eating it. You can try whatever you want. I won't eat it. Strong-willed little boy. Got my uncle, my mother, my grandmother all trying to hold me down, trying to make... My mother remarried, and my stepfather comes in the picture. He said, that boy ain't hungry. That boy ain't hungry. Stop trying to make him eat. Let him get hungry. He'll eat whatever is sitting there. Because you know why? Temptation don't mean nothing till you ain't got no choice. Oh yeah, I'm a bad Mama Jerry. I can fight off anybody when I know I'm going to eat in a few minutes. If I can just resist long enough, they'll leave me alone and I'll get what I want. Let him sit there. Let him get hungry. He'll come looking for what he's saying no to right now. Temptation don't mean nothing until there's a price tag on it. Until there's something, the end, where you don't have choices. Then you find out what's really going on. I'm not a picky eater. I just had never been hungry. When we love God, sometimes, not God, the devil has to see who you are. And sometimes he won't see who you are until you get there to the end. Until you get to the end of your abilities, your end of your strength, the end of what you can handle, the end of what you can bear. When you get to the end of that, that's when it will be revealed who you are. Because it's not until then that God, by the Holy Spirit, can be what manifests and not you. So my wife and I, God said, it's time. You have to start this church. And I can say it now. Couldn't say it 2 years ago. I can say it now. It's time to start the church. Okay? So my wife was a full-time employee with the previous church. But it's time to go. So we had to give up the salary. We had already taken another hit. And our salary when we left was 40%. After everything was said and done, we would have to live off 40% of what our salary had been before. 40%. We had 3 kids in college, and we got to go down to 40%. Okay? You don't know, the devil don't know who you really are till you get pushed. Till you don't have no resources. And so, you know, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. And then one day I was standing up and the Holy Spirit had me say from the pulpit, not one more student loan. How am I not gonna take another student loan? I got 3 kids in college. You know how much that tuition? I don't have that money in my pocket. What am I going to do? Oh, Lord. But I said it now. Oh, Lord. And now the warfare begins. Because it was just words out of my mouth until it was time to write a check. I said, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And so I said, I'm going to do what the Lord said. Not one more. So then I started getting bold. I started making the declaration because I said it out of my mouth because what God had already put in my heart. So what happened? Some kind of way, that boy back there graduated. That last year, I don't know. It was the last year he was in. I said, I'm not taking no more. I'm not taking no more. I didn't even tell him. It got paid, didn't it? Did they send you a diploma yet? What do I mean? Sometimes you can't see the manifestation until you're ready to say yes. Until you're ready to let yourself get into the wilderness and and then face the devil face on. Because it's in the wilderness that you're going to come to understand and believe who it is that's behind you, who it is that's filled you, who it is that's in you. See, God is able to meet every need we have physically, emotionally, financially, no matter what it is, God is able. But God can't do it when we are still leaning on us. One pastor said, as long as you can still call your grandmama and ask her to do something for you, you ain't leaning on God yet. You ain't got down yet. You ain't got far enough down. When you got nobody else to call, then, and you say yes to God, now God shows up in ways you didn't realize God could show, but he couldn't do it when you're still hanging on to the dock. When you're still hanging on to the pier, you can't find out what God has put in you to take out to the deep. Now, we're talking about prayer, and I want you to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Jesus had to face the devil out in the wilderness. He was tempted. He was pushed to the edge, 40 days without food. He was hungry, and the enemy came, and he overcame the devil in the wilderness. So you never say, yes, he did. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to tell you something here that's going to be very important. Let's go through, we're going to go verses 1 through 8. Listen closely. I therefore exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. Amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ Jesus and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 8, listen very closely. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, and repeat this with me, without wrath and doubting. Say it again, without wrath and doubting. Why without wrath and doubting? Okay. I want you to keep that in mind. Why without wrath and doubting? Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Keep your finger in Timothy. We're going to come back there. Galatians chapter 5. 5 verse 6. It's on the screen here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through what? Faith working through love, without wrath or doubting. Wrath represents lack of love. Doubt represents lack of faith. Chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if it's impossible to please God without faith, then what will the enemy come to steal? He will come to steal your faith. Now, interesting thing. If I'm going to steal something. Okay. I think I want to steal something. Not that I sit around and think about this kind of stuff, but listen. If I want to steal something out of your house, I can break in the house, or I can steal something else that gets me in the house. So what if sometimes thieves do? They break into cars to steal the garage door opener, because now I can just open the door and walk in. Right? Like I said, not that I sit around and think about this kind of stuff. Sometimes you steal something to get into something. Now, faith only works by love. So if I want you to not be able to communicate with God, if I want to compromise, if God's only pleased by your faith, what do I come to steal? I don't need to steal your faith. I need to steal your love. If I can steal your love, then I can rob you of your faith. Because faith only works by love. Go back, look again at Galatians 5. Would you look at it with your own eyes? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You want to increase your faith? You got to increase your love. I guarantee you, any great move of faith you've ever seen, if you look closely, love is behind it. That's why the prosperity message had to collapse on itself. You know why? Because it stopped being about love. It started about using your faith only for you. That ain't what God designed it to. He said, you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own lusts, the book of James. When your faith is about you, your faith is going to fail. When your faith becomes about love, your faith can move mountains. When your faith becomes about love, then your faith can actually cause people to say, give them rights. When Martin Luther King's love drove his faith, he was able to operate in a way that let him but put in jail. So what? I'm not doing this for me. I have a dream. The dream has nothing to do with me. I see other people driven by love, not by mission or cause, driven by love that creates a mission. If as a church we try to love because it's our mission, we will never be able to do it. We have to love because that's what God is. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at the screen. We have it up there. We'll bring it up for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. To know God is to then operate in love. But you can't operate in God when you're not operating in love, because that's who he is. If you took the word love, if God is love, and you take the word love and you drop it into the Bible where God's name is, you'll be amazed what you think. You'll be amazed what you see. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. And love made man in his own image. In the image of love created he him, male and female, he created them. If you go through and if God is love and you start to look at this, it starts to change your whole theology. Because that theology of love can't be based on religion. It doesn't work. If you start looking through and you start understanding that God is love, and if I'm going to talk to God, I got to talk to him by faith, but faith only works by connecting with him, with who he is, and that's by love. So my prayer life will not be successful if I am the center of my prayer life. Because faith doesn't work by me, faith works by love. And without love, it's not possible to please God, because anybody who comes to God, what is coming to God? It's prayer. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Love is the secret backbone to prayer. See, we've been given a snow job by the world system. And the snow job we've been given is that love is delicate. That love is soft. That love is flimsy. And love can fly in and love is fly out. It's hard to grab. This Bible says that God is love. That means that love is in the fabric of every single thing that God makes, and wherever God is, that love is there. And if you understand that, then love then is the most powerful thing in the universe. But we've been taught that love is sensitive and love is fleeting. And I find myself sometimes not telling people the truth because I love them. I don't want to hurt them. I love you and I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to make you feel bad. I'm guilty of that because I have believed the lie. And the lie I have believed is that love is soft. And that I might destroy love by telling the truth. Or I might destroy love by saying something somebody don't want to hear right now. Or I might destroy my love by not fully engaging people in reality. And I can get away with that until I've been in wilderness for 40 days and I don't have a choice. See, there's some seasons when you've been in the wilderness long enough and you hit this point where you can't run off your old reserves. They have this show where these people go out in the wilderness with no resources for 21 days. I'm not going to say the name of it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. 21 days, and now they got 40 days, and they're supposed to survive with nothing. What happens? When you go long enough without food, you start eating crickets and grasshoppers, anything else. When you get hungry enough. But sometimes we've been able to fake love in the church because we haven't got to the end of it. We haven't got to the end of our resource so we can fake love and we can act like we love each other and love on the surface. And this morning when we were praying, Tony said, we got to love past the surface. We got to go to deeper levels of love because deeper levels of love require us to fully engage God. And God is love. We can't experience the realness of God without going deeper into who he is. Powerful thing in the universe. Love is the character of God. Love is misunderstood by most of us, myself included. Because the battle is to figure out the difference between love and being nice. Sometimes this is what the Bible says about God. Whom God loves, he corrects. Whom God actually it says whom God loves, he chastens. God corrects us. God chastens us. God gives us correction, but it's hard to give each other that. It's hard to give each other that and then still be able to say I love you. It's hard to do that. But God is calling for us to go deeper in our love. Love is the foundation of faith. Love is the greatest thing between love and hope. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now remain these three things, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of them is love. Love is greater than faith. Love is greater than your hope. When there is love, you can have hope, and when there's love, you can have faith. But you can't have those two without love. For us, the ultimate love, now we're going to go back. I told you to keep your finger in 1 Timothy, right? Y'all thought I was joking, huh? Go back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. All right, close your eyes for just a second. I want you to picture in your mind the person that you like least in your life. Oh man, I see some like eyes going like REM sleep in here. Okay, open your eyes. Now look at this passage again. Therefore, I exhort First of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? That includes who you just... That person's included in your prayers. Matter of fact, that might be the person you have to pray for first. Why? Because if the enemy can keep a wedge between you and anyone, he can compromise your faith. If he can keep a wedge between you and anybody, he can compromise your faith. He can rob you. He just got keys to your kingdom. Because now he can come in and he can stop your anointing. Now he can come in, he can stop your flow, he can stop your blessing, he can stop whatever the things that God wants to pour into your life if the enemy can get you focused on that person and not focused on God. Then he's already robbed you. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. But there is a thief, and he's coming to steal something from you. There is a thief. He's coming to get something from you. He can get you to do two things. Keep in wrath, keep in doubt. He can keep you out of faith, and he can lock you off of your future. He can lock you out of your future that God is coming to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven to use. If he can keep you there. But thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, I can put this whole thing back into perspective. I can put this whole thing back together. Because why? He's given me the answer. See, Paul was a kingdom person and had a kingdom relationship with young Timothy here. And he said, Timothy, I'm going to give you a piece of wisdom. In my book to you, I'm writing you this letter. I want you to understand some things. Understand this, Peter, no matter what else is going on around you, first of all, before you do anything else, first of all, let prayers be made for all men. Let prayers be made for all men. Four different types of prayers. Number one, supplications. What is supplications? It's going to God on behalf of someone to get something for them. Then intercession. What is intercession? Going before God on behalf of someone in their benefit, that you can intercede for their well-being. Okay? General prayers means to just pray for them in general, whatever the needs are, just praying for them. And then giving of thanks means that you actually go to God and give thanks for this individual who you may not see anything thankful about them being around. I had a boss I had a hard time giving thanks for. But one day I got convicted. I went into my office and my boss was on a tirade. They were doing what they do. And it wasn't good. And they were going on and on. And I sat there and just as clear as day, the Holy Spirit says, you allowed this. I allowed it. So you allowed it. When was the last time you gave thanks for them? When was the last time you were interceding for them? When was the last time you were making supplications on their behalf? But they don't know you. Said Pharaoh didn't know me. Potiphar didn't know me. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know me. All these people who were in charge of God's people, they didn't know God, but they came to know God because somebody underneath them was interceding on their behalf. Somebody was praying for them. Someone was lifting them up before the Lord and declaring the name of the Lord. And when God shows up in answer to his prayer for me, they see and give God glory. Well, that, maybe that's not the right interpretation. Yes, it is. Look at verse 2. Pray for kings. All who are in authority. I told y'all last week, America signed its own check on things going wrong. Because when we had a president, we all wanted They're a Christian. We believe in them. We're praying for them. We had not a pastor. We had a president that people thought was questionable whether he was a Christian or not. A whole bunch of Christians said, he's the devil. We're not praying. We're praying against him. We're praying. Okay. A house divided against itself will not stand. And guess what? We ain't standing right now. You can't pick and choose who you're going to pray for. Pray for all men. Pray for kings. Pray for those in authority. You don't get to pick who. Daniel was taken hostage. He was a young royal in Israel. The Babylonians came, took him and all the young, bright people from Israel. And this was the Babylonian custom. They would come to a country and take your best, brightest, and smartest, bring them to Babylon and make them Babylonians. Then they could send you back because now you're one of us. You can rule in our name. So what do you do? Daniel, a young Hebrew, he's brought to Babylon and they start retraining him. He's a teenager at the time. And as they start retraining him, he went to his jailer and he said, listen, I'll make you a deal. I can't eat all this food that you guys are trying to give me. I can't do this stuff you're trying to get me to do. But I'll tell you what, let us do what we do at home. Give us just vegetables and water. That's it. And leave us alone. Test us after 10 days and see if we aren't smarter and more skilled and fatter than everybody you feeding the stuff you doing to. The jailer said, you ain't getting me killed. I'm going to give you 10 days. That's all you're getting. He tested them for 10 days. They passed the test. He said, look, you can do what you want to do. Fast forward, when Daniel becomes a governor because he's got the favor of the Lord on his life, because he's never given up who he is, even though he's in a Babylonian system, eventually he is taken again and mocked for praying. He's in his window praying to the Lord. And the others look at him and say, Daniel praying. He should be worshiping our king rather than worshiping his God. And they went to the king. King brought him down and said, is it true that you've been not worshiping me, but you've been worshiping your own God? He said, yeah, it's true. He said, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this, but I've already made a rule that if anybody's worshiping a God other than what we believe, you got to die. So I'm throwing you in this lion pit. You guys heard of Daniel and lion, right? Well, that's the background. Throws him in the pit. Goes down there. The next day, the king comes up and says, Daniel, are you there? He said, live forever, O king. Didn't curse him. You just threw me down here to die, man. Yeah, I'm still alive. No, he didn't say that. He said, king, live forever. My God has delivered me. He didn't curse him for throwing him down there. He blessed him. King, live forever. Kings don't have, he doesn't have no good in mind for me. He just threw me to die. Are you serious? But when we're motivated by the love of God lets us see past what people are trying to do and see to the glory that's on the other side. I'm going to share one last scripture with you. Yeah, let's do that. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Are you with me? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And when you go through this faith chapter, then some realities are given. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Tell your neighbor, say, the race is the love race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Sometimes you can get tired of people doing you wrong. Sometimes you can get tired of things not going the way you want them to go. Sometimes you can get tired of feeling like you're doing the right thing and doing the right thing and doing the right thing, and somebody else seems to be doing the wrong thing and getting away with it. Sometimes you can get tired of that. But he said, consider Jesus. Consider this one who submitted himself in front of sinners. And we know how he submitted himself. He submitted himself on a cross. With the power to not be killed, he allows himself to be taken. And hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive these fools because they don't know what they're doing. He didn't say that. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're looking at this in a natural sense. They don't see the spiritual thing that's going on behind. Half the time when we are offending one another, it's because we're focused on natural things, not spiritual things. Most of the time when we're offended is because something has happened and the spiritual context has not been taken into account, either by the one who says something or does something that we are in agreement with, or by us who are in the position of being offended. One way or another, usually it's focused on flesh and not on spirit. Jesus had to look past the flesh to the spirit and for the joy that was set before him. Wait a minute. What's set before him is death on the cross. No, what's set before him is the joy of resurrection and what the resurrection is going to do. There's a joy Jesus knew he would get from the love of God, bringing him out of the grave and living for us. There's a joy that's set before us, but it's not in the short term. It's the joy that goes past that. It's the joy of spiritual reality coming to pass in our lives. Look at this last thing. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you do not look like you've had to strive to death. Fighting against sin. So since you're alive, I think you can do like Jesus and walk this love walk. Mm-hmm. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm not just a servant. I'm a son or a daughter. No, if you're a son, say, I'm a son. If you're a daughter, say, I'm a daughter. I'm a son or a daughter. Praise the Lord. Let's read the rest of this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We're going to go deeper in love. Amen. We're going to go so deep that people will know us by the love we have. Amen. Perfect love casts away all my fears. I'm not afraid to believe. That was the song for today. Perfect love casts away all my fear. I'm not afraid to believe. Sometimes it's hard to believe for people's lives. Sometimes it's hard to believe for a transformation, change in environments where we find ourselves. But an interesting thing, and this is where we're going to close. Interesting thing when you look through the Bible. When God wants to deliver a place, he never does it from a distance. He may send somebody from a distance. But when God wants to touch a place, he never does it from far off. came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh because I want change there. He sent him to go there. I say that to say this. God's going to use us all to operate in love. He's going to use us to be catalysts of love. He's going to use us to cause love to be deposited in new places where it hasn't been. And the reason he's going to do it and the way he's going to do it is he's going to use us to put us in position. He's going to use us to put us in places for the love of God to be sown. And when we sow that love, he's going to make change. Amen? Man, let's have the worship team come up. We're going to pray for everybody here. Would you stand on your feet for just a minute? We're going to pray for everyone here. Dorothy got to let her baby go. While we're talking about the baby, this is what Paul said. He's talking to the Galatian church. Book of Galatians chapter 4. And he said, I am in labor pains for you. I'm in labor pains for you until Christ be formed in you. I can't let go of you. When a woman's pregnant, nobody really understands except the woman what's going on. Every movement of the baby, every challenge with the baby, all the morning sickness, everybody says, I understand. You don't understand. It's unique to every person. But it's a bringing forth of new life that only happens if the woman will go through it. The going through it is a love. It's a love that's already put into people. It's deposited already. And from the love that's already deposited in a woman, she goes through the term knowing what's coming at the end. I know this is going to hurt at the end. I already know it. Matter of fact, not only do I know it, I'm already talked to all my friends and I'm getting an epidural. I'm going this, I'm doing that. They're making plans to avoid the pain because I know it's coming. We'll have that baby and go back and have another one. My Lord, huh? Why? For the joy that's set before them. We will go through the shame, the pain, for the joy that's on the other side. I'm saying that to say this. God's love is for us. And there's pains involved sometimes with God's love. But we'll go through it because we know what's on the end. My mother went through the pain of ministering to me over and over again when I was so knucklehead, so unwilling to listen or to hear. My mother went through it over and over again, ministering to me, praying for me. It's like she's having a baby again, except this one won't come out. But soon, one day, I was born again. And for the joy, all the other stuff was worth it. We're going to pray and we're going to be in intercession for this city. And some of us are going to get pregnant with things for this city. And you're going to get attached to things. And maybe not this city, maybe a city you live in, maybe your neighborhood, maybe your workplace. You're going to get pregnant with something and you're going to be with it. And it's going to hurt and you're going to not want it sometimes. You're going to wish, man, what happened? You're going to, why am I in this? But God is going to use perfect love to change things around you. And you're going to bear fruit and you're going to cause things to change in environments where people have not seen it before. But it all begins with one moment saying yes to Jesus. So I want you to, if you know Jesus, Would you lift your hands and close your eyes for just a moment? If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to talk to you for just a second. If you don't know the Lord, you've never met the Lord. You never made a personal dedication of your life to the Lord. It's so simple. Jesus came, died on the cross, rose on the third day, and is yet alive.